Oh, man, he made it. My wife hates that video. She's like, I hate snakes. And, oh, that's like, it gets you all like tingly and nervous, huh? Hey, church, I love you.
I love you.
I love you guys. If you see some folks looking a little scraggly, I'm going to have to apologize ahead of time if I look a little scraggly. There's several of our guys that are doing this Don't Shave in November, sort of for men's health issues, try to highlight them. Prostate cancer, testicular cancer, and some depression and suicide. You didn't know you were going to hear testicular today. I'm like, wow, this church is crazy. But yeah, so they're just trying to highlight that. So this is the beginning, day four. So if you see me out here and I'm looking a little scraggly, wait till day 30. It's going to be a wreck. So I apologize ahead of time for that. But at Jericho Road, we have some of the best people that I've ever met that attend this church right here. People who are genuine, sincere in their faith, genuinely wanting to follow God. And because of this, I know that you're willing to ask like big questions in your life. You're willing to along with me, wonder things like, how do I live a life with meaning? How do I live a life with purpose and a life that honors God? Like, how do I really live worthy of my salvation and my sonship, which I've received through Jesus Christ, especially in light of my belief in eternity? That you're willing to ask with me these kind of questions, like how do I live this life right and well? And those are some pretty big questions, which over the next 3 weeks we're going to tackle in this series called Living Worthy, trying to figure out how do we live in a way that really does honor God with the whole of our lives. We're going to be looking at a text from Colossians chapter 1. So let's check out our text that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. This is just the first part of it here in Colossians 1. It says, we continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and that you could please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you could have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. And so that's where we're going to kind of be going over the next 4 weeks. We need God's wisdom and understanding for the purpose of living worthy and for the purpose of pleasing him. A life that bears fruit, that is growing, that's being strengthened, and that's giving thanks. Check out how all this begins, because I think it's really important that we don't pass it up, because it all begins with God. The beginning of this passage says, we continually pray that God would fill you. Like, it's easy to forget. Like, we come to church, and I know we know we're going to be talking about God all the time at church, because that's sort of what the church thing is, right? But sometimes we say, okay, God's this thing, and then we're going to do our other thing. But God is the thing. God is this thing, and it's all the parts are God. And ultimately, this is God's stuff, supernatural movement, things that are caused by God and come from God. Paul was praying for his people that God would do something in them, just like I'm praying for you all, that God would do something in you, asking that direction and counsel and advice, and God would do all these things in the people's life. He says that God would fill you. This idea of filling is filling out to completeness. It means to fill to the brim, like to be absolutely full. So this is indicating that whatever Paul is going to ask for, whatever the passage is going to say, he's asking for a completeness of that in his people. He's asking for that to be pervasive in their life, whether it's their attitudes or their thoughts or their affections, their purposes or their plans, whatever we're going to talk about. You're supposed to be full of that thing in all areas of our lives. We're asking God to fill you. Fill you with what? The passage says to fill you with knowledge. Knowledge is a deep, full understanding. But all sorts of knowledge, like knowledge of physics, knowledge of like Mega Millions winning strategies, knowledge of, you know, how to get that girl. Like, what kind of knowledge are we talking about? And the Bible says here, knowledge of God's will. So I'm praying that you're full of something, and it's full of knowledge of God's will. God has a will on all sorts of things. He has a will for the salvation of the world. He has a God's will for the movement of heavens. But in this passage, it's going to even narrow down what we're talking about when we're talking about God's will. It is, in fact, going to, spoiler alert, talk about what is God's will for living worthy. What is God's will for acting in a way that honors him in our lives? Bless you. We're small enough to still interact with the congregation, right? So this passage has special reference to God's intention for the conduct of the Christian life. See, it's not just God's will about salvation or like these other pieces. It sort of narrows down what we're talking about in God's will to be his intention for how to live our lives. But I would say, I want you to be ahead of time, be careful of this type of prayer. Be careful if you're willing to receive the word today. Be careful as I'm praying this for you. You also have to be willing to receive this. But be careful if you are willing to receive this. Only ask God, God, what's your will, if you're willing to listen when he tells you. See, otherwise that doesn't make any sense. Don't say, God, what's your will? And then, so that sort of sounds like this. God, what's your will for my job? What do you want, God? And he says, I want you to quit and go to Afghanistan as a missionary. So, no, that's not really what I was talking about. I meant, like, what's your will for me getting a higher paying job, God? Like, really, all we're saying is, magic genie, what's your will for getting me what I really want? If that's what you're praying, then don't pray it. And this message is not for you. Until you're ready to say, God, I will do what you want, then no need asking. Like sometimes my kids ask me, hey, Dad, what do you think I should do this? I tell them what to do, and then they ignore me. Like, don't ask then. Like, if you're not going to do what I say, like, I know what I'm talking about. And they're like, no, you don't. And then what ends up happening? All parents, who's right all the time, right? Parents end up being right. Now, I know kids don't want to admit it, but it's mostly true. 99.9, like really close to 100. So, not in my family. And so if you're not willing to listen to God, then don't ask, because otherwise I think it's a little disingenuous, a little disrespectful even. But I think this is a really dangerous prayer, and it's a daring prayer to genuinely pray that God would reveal his will for your life in what you should do, how you could live worthy. Bless you also, brother. Goodness. So how are we going to know, let's say I'm willing to listen to God, how would I know that it's a God actually talking to me? Well, luckily the passage tells us a little bit about that. It says, I'm praying that God fills you with the knowledge of his will, and that's going to be through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the Bible says that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the Spirit, spiritual stuff, through the Spirit giving you wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom is this really cool thing. Wisdom isn't just information. Wisdom is the skill of applying the correct answer at the correct time in the correct situation. Not just knowing the answer, because that's knowledge or that's something else. Wisdom is knowing the answer, but knowing when to apply that answer. So maybe you have teenagers and they're a little bit rebellious sometimes and they get all mad at you, and I don't know if you ever had teenagers and they get all angsty and they get mad and they go into their room and they saying stuff and making the teen face and they slam their door and you go marching in quoting Psalm 119, how can a young person keep his way pure by living according to the word of God? You will copy the word of God until you are living pure, child, you know. And so we sort of do this kind of thing, but that's totally true, right? Like a young person keeps his way pure by living according to the word. That is true. Is it important to probably copy the Bible? Yeah, that might be a really important spiritual discipline. That might be a good answer for fixing things. But is that the right answer in this situation, or is that answer going to push your teenager away from God? See, wisdom will tell you the difference. I think most often than not, if you use the Bible as punishment, either hit them with it, make them copy it, or maybe memorize it because they've been bad. What's that mean? I hate this stupid. How do they feel towards God then? See, it may be, does the Bible have the answer for your teen who's struggling with whatever they're struggling with? Yeah, it does. But wisdom tells us when to apply that. And it's probably not when they're doing the teen face with the teen slam and the teen walk and it's probably not the right time for that. You've experienced that one. So first, wisdom is that skill of applying that correct answer. So I may have the correct answer in a lot of things, and spiritual wisdom is going to direct me when to share it, when to act on it, even in my own life. Second, we see understanding. Understanding is clear analysis and decision-making in applying this knowledge that we get of God's will to various problems. So in understanding, we say, okay, I know all of the variables. It's become clear to me as I analyze this. And so together those two things, when we take wisdom and we take understanding, they're really the way that we discern what God's will is. As we're talking about, remember, the knowledge of God's will, we want to be full of that, and that's going to come through wisdom and understanding. It comes through prayer and Bible and spiritual mentors and gathering this kind of information so that we can see clearly to act rightly. The purpose of getting God's will for his life, for our life, knowledge and understanding that comes through spiritual wisdom and knowledge for the purpose of something. So check out what the Bible here says. So that, or for the purpose of, or the reason you're doing all this, is that you could live a life worthy of the Lord. So that you could be supernaturally, spiritually filled by God. Why? To know how to live a life worthy. The literal translation of this is to walk worthily. So to live in a worthy manner means to walk worthily. And it's used to depict a life in its outward expression. See, Paul's aim for the development of spiritual intellect, wisdom and knowledge, was practical, not theoretical. So this suggests that the knowledge of of God's will isn't the end goal. Rather, it's a step into the practical intent of that knowledge, which is to conform action. See, this can often be, and I would say, it can't stay in the realm of understanding or head knowledge. See, it can't just have the first part where we have wisdom and knowledge. It can't remain there. Rather, it needs to translate into practical application for living worthy. And I would say that this is probably one of our biggest problems as a church and as Christians in general, that we can often and easily get caught up in this, that we are great at learning. We are great at knowing. We are great at understanding. It's probably been weeks and weeks since I told you something new that you didn't already know on a Sunday, right? It's probably been months since you're like, I never heard that. That's in the Bible? What? Some of you have been Christians for 25 or 30 years. There's probably not going to be a lot of new information coming out. And so we're really good at gathering information and knowledge and keeping it in the theoretical. We leave that information each Sunday in the theoretical, and it doesn't actually transform our actions in real life. So we know about God, his goodness, and heaven, and eternity, and what he wants from us, and we have all this information, and yet I'm not living any different than the world. The spiritual wisdom and understanding isn't translating into my actions. The spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowing the will of God and understanding that and having that knowledge of it, because I think that we've got it in spades. But are we making decisions any differently than people of the world? And are we choosing a path that's any different than those neighbors of ours who don't know Jesus? And does our retirement plans look any different than theirs? Does our life plans, does our vacation goals, does the way we spend our time look any different than those people who don't know Jesus? And if they don't, then that might be an indicator that we're leaving the information in the theoretical and it's not applying to the practical or the actual. Because I think we're really good at that. Because you guys, we're really smart. You're the top 1% of the world, 100% sure that's the case. Most people on this planet don't even graduate high school, and certainly most don't go to college, and certainly most don't go to grad school, and certainly most don't become lawyers, and we have like 15% of our church as lawyers. So we're like on the top of intelligence. And so I think one of the risks is that it stays that way. That we come to church and you, well, that wasn't a good service because I didn't learn anything. But you know the purpose of preaching isn't to teach. That's called teaching. There are different gifts in the Bible. Preaching is to move you to action. And so I don't expect that you're going to get a lot of information on a Sunday morning, but I do expect that there'll be movement in your soul. And if there isn't, then I've failed. Someone come up to me, well, I didn't learn anything today. Well, I don't really care as a preacher how much you learned. I care how much you've moved in your soul. As a teacher, I do. Because when I go into teaching and we go into that intensive Bible training and you spend 2 hours verse by verse going over the Word of God, I want you to learn something. That's the goal. But I worry that we do that so well that it stays there. And some of us, I think, especially we go to church, and this isn't our bad. Like, I go to church on purpose. I like going to church. I want to know God. And I've been to a lot of Bible studies. And what ends up happening is that it becomes so much, it's impossible to put it all into practice. And subconsciously, we recognize that, right? There's no way that I can do all the things. Every Sunday, it's a new thing I'm supposed to be doing. I can't put all of this into practice. And so what we do is we just settle for leaving it in the head. We settle for leaving it in the theoretical. All of it. We don't even take a little bit at a time. And this is why wisdom and understanding is mentioned first. Because you're going to get more information than you can implement. And that's okay, because it's not all for today. Maybe it's a word for later. Wisdom. Knowing when to apply information in the right situation. So go ahead and get it in the head, but make sure that it never just stays there. It's okay to have a lot of information. That's what wisdom and knowledge are based on. But we've got to allow it to then filter into the practical. So like maybe you're sitting here in a sermon and the pastor's talking about parenting a junior higher or whatever, and you're like a second year in college, and it doesn't seem terribly relevant, pastor, or actionable. But store up that information for a moment when it could be used in a moment of wisdom at the right time. You see, living worthy blossoms when we're entrenched in seeking God's desire for our lives, and then we're doing it. When we say, God, I want to know your will, I got to get the information, then I've got to do it. Worthy in this passage means of equal weight. Believers are to be holy as God is holy, imitating God's standard, not the comparison standard to those around you. Because that's what we do all the time. We compare to somebody else, right? But we are not worthy living if we're simply better than the worst person we know. Don't you always compare to the worst person you know? You don't even bother to compare to the best person you know. And if you're going to compare, so I say, I don't think you should compare, but if you're going to compare, compare to Jesus. Don't compare to like, oh, yeah, well, I don't do drugs and I don't rob people. Wow, great threshold. Congratulations. What are you talking about? If you're going to compare, compare up. Compare to Jesus. And I don't even suggest you do that, because then you're like, oh, man, I'm no good. Right? Like, so I'm like sad all the time. But worthy means having that equal weight, being holy as God is holy. Living worthy in the Lord means that you live a life that's commensurate with what the Lord has done for us and who he is in us. Our external acts out the reality of the internal. That's Christ in me, and he in me and him in us. Our new creation status, our new adoption status, that we're sons and daughters of God. And so living worthy looks like that. The transformation is an internal one, and then it is expressed externally. And the passage goes on to say, so that's the point, where you got to live worthy to please God and to please him in every way. The ultimate goal of all of this is to please God in every way. It's not to please people. It's not to impress your pastor, though that may be a side benefit. Maybe you will please people. Once you please God, when you start living rightly, man, that's a beautiful picture to people. But that's not the point of it. We got to say, God, I want to do this for you, God. That has got to become our internal mantra. Say, God, it isn't just to impress people. It isn't to even do good or be guilt-free. It's to honor you, God, to please you, God. Like, do you live in that reality? Do you feel God's pleasing smile on you? I mean, in your real life. Do you go day to day and you say, God, I can sense your pleasing smile on me, God, because I am living for you. I'm not living for anything else. Doing the right thing often comes without a visible reward or any recognition. Like, nobody notices when you do the right thing, almost always. But is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that your actions and your attitude honor God, but go unnoticed by people? Because almost every time that you say no to sin and temptation, no one notices, right? When I don't go watch pornography, people don't know that I don't go watch, right? Like, when I don't say bad words, people don't recognize that I didn't say a bad word, even though I was tempted to, unless you were like on the verge that almost one, like, you, and they're like, ah, but I stopped, so it's good, right? Don't judge me, right? So almost always they don't know when you're choosing right. Sin and temptation comes up quite often when you're by yourself, when you're tempted to just be angry internally. Nobody notices that you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look to the light, God. I'm going to follow you. Nobody noticed that happened inside. You're not going to get a star, a button, or another trophy for it, because you all get trophies for everything, right? But God notices those things. And is that enough for you? That God, I would live a life worthy so that it would please you, God. See, if it's not enough, then you're not going to live a life worthy, because you'll be seeking approval of people. You want someone to notice when you gave that money to the poor person. Or you'll want someone, even if it's just one person, you don't want them to notice and recognize that you were faithful again. But doing right and avoiding sin, it isn't easily recognizable. There isn't fanfare here on earth. But know that the Lord notices. And your decisions to live worthy please him. When you make a decision to live worthy, God is in heaven smiling. I want you to get this picture in your head. Every time you live worthy, and nobody's going to notice, every time you say no to sin or you say yes to righteousness or whichever part it is, God is smiling at you. And God's nodding his head. And maybe he gives like a fist pump. Yay, got it. Maybe it's a spiritual yes. Like, whoa, you did it. You finally didn't do the same sin, you idiot. You know, like, really God doesn't probably call us idiots. But you finally didn't do that same sin that you've been addicted to for now 23 years. At least one day you broke it. And God says, that's fantastic. You were kind to that person that you've been a kind of a jerk to for the last 3 years at school. God says, it's working. And so you've got to allow yourself to be pleasing to God and to know that he's pleased when you live a life worthy of him. In our passage, this idea, live a life worthy, it's modified in Greek by four participles. So it says, here's how it looks like. We want you to live worthy and please God, and the participles are the modifiers. It says, here's how you do that. And it gives us four: by bearing fruit, by growing, by being strengthened, and giving thanks. And we're going to only peek at the first one today, because the other three we're going to deal with in the next 2 weeks. So here we go. How do I walk worthily? How do I excel in a life of living worthy? By bearing fruit in every good work. So remember that I'm seeking the will of God, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and ultimately it is to please him. It's not to be noticed by people, but it is going to get noticed by people when we do good things, when we bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit is in the present tense. That means it's fruit for today. You're not relying on fruit already born, nor fruit that will come to fruition in the future. The Christian life is to be exhibited continually fruitfulness. That it's a day-by-day process. So it's not good enough to say, like in college, I read my Bible a lot. Because we do it, right? In college, I used to go to missions. In college, I used to pray all the time. And so we're living on a fruit that's in the past, but the Bible says you need to be bearing fruit today. And you can't say, well, I'm going to start a Bible reading program pretty soon. That's living for fruit in the future. Or like, I'm going to be nicer as soon as maybe my counseling is completed, or as soon as like people are nicer to me, or as whatever. That's bearing future fruit. Or I'm going to give my tithe money when I get a bonus, or when I get a raise, or when I get a promotion. But tithe money is not contingent on those things. That would be you kicking it down to a future fruit. The Bible says you need to be bearing fruit today. It shows up right after service today. It shows up when we say amen, raise your hands, and we walk out. It shows up when you're in the car with your friends or your loved ones, how you're interacting. What are you talking about? Where are you driving to? It shows up today. On the way home, family tonight. Tomorrow when you wake up and you're off to work, that's going to be another now moment. Each moment in the now provides opportunity to bear the fruit of good work. Every single now moment is the right opportunity to bear fruit. And it's okay. It's cool that you did it yesterday. That's really awesome that you were nice and you did something cool. Great. Where are you at now? Today, right now, is a moment to bear fruit. And that's what the Bible is expecting. There is room and range enough in this idea of every good work for a myriad of possibilities. And I can't even cover all the great things that you can do. Every time that you show a kindness, every time that you hold the door for somebody to walk through who's struggling with a stroller or something, every time that you just say a kind word, or you look over, they look really angry, and you just give them a smile in the car, and not the snarky smile, but a real one, so they don't give you a finger, but they give you a smile back, right? That when you let them cut you off, and you say, bless you, brother, you must be in a real hurry. Maybe you're headed to the hospital, and that might be a tough day right now. Every kindness is encompassed in bearing good fruit. So we don't have time to talk about them all. But if you have the ability to preach the gospel, then you should preach it. And if you see a little kid that's in need of comforting, then you should comfort him. And could you stand up and tell a truth to somebody? Then you should do it. Does a poor person, like someone who's poorer than you, just need a bite to eat? Then buy it for them. Let the works of obedience and testimony and zeal and outrageous generosity and humility and caring for others be found in your life. Serving in a ministry here, that's a great way to do it. Going on a short-term mission or building one or two of those Christmas boxes that we have right here. It's a plug, right? We expect that every single person at this church picks up that box. We can afford it. If you can't afford it, I will give you money for you to go buy stuff to put in that box. And I will give my personal money. It won't even come out of the church account. Because I think that as a church, we need to participate in something together. And this is one of the opportunities that our outreach team has said, hey, together, let's do this small compassion. Together, let's put together these boxes. And let's get 100 of them. We got 100 people. That's a box a person. Awesome. Why not? So pick one of those up. Don't let it walk by. That's just a little way to bear good fruit right now. I was at a trunk or treat this week, which is a really great event. Pastor Peter's, he's here in service today, so great job, Pastor Peter, for that trunk or treat. Which is a really cool kindness, because Pastor Jimmy offered to cover him today so that he could come and just join service. He never joined service as a normal person, and so like he has when the kids are here too, but this is his first normal service in almost a year hanging out with us. And so that's a really cool kindness from Pastor Jimmy. But I noticed three people at Trunk or Treat in particular. I noticed Brandon, Mark, and Hannah were there. And I noticed them because, like, when I go to Trunk or Treat, it's because my daughter wants to go. I picked up three of her friends. We were in the car. They were in costumes. And I had to do it as a dad. But these three people, they didn't have any, like, collateral in the. There's no skin in the game, right? They weren't driving their kids there. They didn't have to be there. Brandon showed up early. He's helping setting up. He's playing some cool games. And I'm like, here's this college guy who shows up. He doesn't have any kids that his parents know about. And here he is, or that were they weren't at Trunk or Treat anyway. Just a joke. That one wasn't real. There's no family. If I touched a family nerve, I'm sorry. I didn't know. He's following the Lord. This is a great young man. He's our drummer over there, in case you don't know who Brandon is. But he's out there with, like, doing this. That is fantastic, bearing fruit of good work. That's exactly what it looks like. Like, Mark and Hannah were there. Their car was all decked out. Mark, he came dressed up as like a hospital patient with like crutches and like a cast and everything. Like, it looked so authentic. I was like, dude, like, you went full out for this thing. I was like, it was amazing. And like, he's even doing it today, like this service, you know, like he kept his costume. It was amazing. That, you guys, is what fruit born out of good work looks like, right? Clap, clap. I see it all the time at this church. I see it all the time. And so it's fantastic, and I want to champion it, and I want to tell you, keep going at it. Amen, church, amen. I am blessed by you. Keep it up. See, don't wait for only big things as your fruit, but glorify God in all the littles. Whether it's smiles or a box or playing bass one-legged, like in all the littles. God's will is that you demonstrate your standing with Jesus by living like it, by loving like it, by bearing fruit of good work. I do want a reminder, though. Good works are the fruit, not the root of a relationship with Jesus. So it doesn't make Jesus like you more. It doesn't make him love you more. It doesn't make him save you more. But it is the fruit that comes from that relationship. That's like a quote from me. I even Googled it to make sure no one else quoted that. So So you could quote me for that one, right? Look, you guys, you got to be here next week to see what else God wants from us as we finish up the last couple of participles here in this passage, and that we can together embrace living worthy. So would you pray with me? Father, would you allow us to be available today in the present to do your supernatural, God-pleasing works? God, I dare us to pray for your will to be revealed, how we can live a life worthy of you. Friends, would you join me in asking God to open your eyes and your hearts to the needs that are right next to us? Would you join me in praying that daring prayer? God, what is your will for me to live a life worthy? And how's that going to show up in the next 10 minutes, 10 hours, and 10 days? Would you join me in, just between you and God, being open to hearing from him, speaking to him honestly and openly, and then we'll respond together in a worship song to him.